Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today we are in the book of 1 Corinthians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and download the study guide to help you dig deeper. You can do these lessons on your own, with your women's church group, or gather some friends and learn together. These are some great discipleship tools. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Well, welcome back again to our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, ladies. And today, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 again, verses 26 through 40 today. And I've titled this lesson, Day 27, He is Not a God of Confusion. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones who it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Okay, so again, reminder, principle being set forth is still the same. It hasn't changed. Build up the body. Use the gifts given to you by the Holy Spirit for the purpose the Holy Spirit gave them to you, for God's glory and the edification of the church, God's people. Paul has been addressing all kinds of different problems relating to this primary issue, including issues regarding the Lord's Supper, as well as the authority structure given in Scripture. In chapter 11, when Paul addressed authority, he meant what he said, and he means it here too. At that point, he was addressing the authority issue in a broad sort of helicopter view, and he gave the larger reason for how women specifically should seek to conduct themselves within the body and why that was important. Now comes the final nail in the coffin with this issue of general worship practices being addressed. The goal is the same, build up the body. The question to be asked is what benefits God's people and what honors God in worship? So again, in dealing with these prideful people and their boasting in themselves and what they valued, Paul ties this all together here. When the people come together for worship, there are potential things that may happen. Hymns, a lesson, a revelation. And this isn't clear from the language if this is a new revelation or the revealing of what has already been given. Speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. Paul emphasizes again that all these should be done for the building up of the body. He has to keep repeating himself because these people look for any loophole to misinterpret what he's saying, and then they go crazy with it. So look very closely here at the specific instructions given regarding tongues. I alluded to this yesterday, and here we see that there are restrictions put on tongues, and this is super important in our experience-seeking world today. If, as the Corinthians love to do, they are speaking in tongues, the maximum they should have is three, and they should all take turns. So first rule, there's a limit on tongue speaking in terms of quantity. Second rule, don't be rude and all speak at once. That's a limit in terms of orderliness. Finally, there should be an interpreter. Just a few verses earlier, he told us why this is necessary, ladies. Speaking in tongues was a gift to the body for the body. If they aren't intelligible, they are worthless. And very clearly, Paul states this here, if there is no one to interpret what's being said, sit down and don't speak in the church. Pray to God and meditate silently on God's word. Slight segue here. Consider, as Paul gives this instruction, we can clearly see that speaking in tongues was something that people could control themselves. This was not ecstatic speech that they had no control over. This was a gift that they could exercise restraint with. The gift did not control them. Restraint was absolutely possible and was necessary if there was no interpreter available. Paul then sets guidelines for how prophecy should be in the assembly. Let two or three prophets speak and then let it be checked. The Holman Christian Study Bible says two or three prophets speak and the others should evaluate. Now, Paul knew the Old Testament law and knew that there was a penalty for false prophets. It was a penalty of death. Most of the time, we see this passage as a command to evaluate the message given by the speaker, but this could actually be referencing the speaker himself. If it's the message, then that would seem to suggest that prophecy in this instance is not having a word from the Lord, because the only evaluation would be whether it was true or not, and whether they should stone the speaker or not. So in this case, prophecy would likely mean the fourth telling, not foretelling, of what was already revealed, and then evaluating it to see if what was being taught was consistent with the rest of Scripture. But if this wasn't the case, then this was a call to evaluate the speaker. Then this is a call to determine whether the person is a true or false prophet and whether they should be listened to or rejected. To be consistent with the full reading of Scripture and knowing that prophecy is not always used as foretelling, this could be either way. But the point remains, if anything the person said was false, then what was revealed to them was not from God, and so they should be discounted, and so should their message. Here's the thing we have to keep in mind. Anytime God actually speaks, it will be 100% accurate, and it will be clearly understood. If what is shared as being from God is not 100% accurate and clearly understood, it isn't from God. It may not be sinful. It may simply be a misunderstanding of a concept, but it should not be put forth as if it were God speaking through the person when the person has been shown to be in error. Finally, in regard to prophecy, again, as with speaking in tongues, prophecy was under the control of the one speaking. If you had the ability to be silent if another prophet had something revealed to them, then this was not out of your control. And the purpose of prophecy, like all the other gifts of the Holy Spirit, is so that everyone may learn and be encouraged. Whether this was a panel-like discussion or whether this was less formal, the point is clear that the message given by the speaker must be done orderly, must be clear, must be consistent with Scripture, and must build up the body or it's useless. And I love that Paul reminds us of this attribute of God here. After all worship of God should reflect his character and nature, right? God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. What must have been going on in the worship assembly in Corinth that was chaos and disorder? Picture it, everyone talking over each other, eager to get their voice heard, many foreign tongues, probably real languages, being spoken all at once without any effort made at understanding what any one was saying. Then one stands up with a word for the congregation, and so does another and another, and no one can really tell what's being said. Everyone speaking over each other, no self-control or even basic manners. Just a free-for-all as everyone does their best to get their own word in edgewise. And yet, we still see that today, don't we? That's exactly what Paul is speaking against. Yet that's still what's happening today. Now, one of those verses that feminists love to hate, as in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the assembly. They are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. It may have been that there were women in the church in Corinth who were adding a special measure of chaos to what was going on during worship. The amount of time Paul takes to discuss this seems to indicate that there was a problem with the roles being taken by the women here. Paul is again referencing the order of authority given in Scripture. Women, we are not given the authority to teach or speak in this way. And if there is something we are unclear on, we should ask our husbands. What if we aren't married? No problem. Ask your pastor. Ask an elder. Ask someone who you are in submission to their authority. But the very fact that he reminds us of that authority structure again lets us know what's really going on here. This is not saying that women are unintelligent or unable to understand these things. It's saying that because the biblical economy has a real authority structure, we need to stay in line with that. And ladies, we need to take it seriously when Paul tells us that it is a shameful way for us to assert ourselves and speak in church in this way. Again, remember, it dishonors our husband and it dishonors God when we insist on doing things our own way, not in obedience with God. To be clear, there is a difference between women preaching and teaching men and having authority over them in a disobedient way, and a woman, for example, sharing her own testimony with a church gathering. I can point to God and praise God for what He has done in my life without assuming authority, implicitly or explicitly, over a man. However, as a woman, we should do well to be careful with this and honor God by not trying to cross that line. We shouldn't be asking, how far can we go before we get in trouble, but what honors God most in this situation? One is concerned with rules and the other is concerned with principles. Where, Paul asks, is the word of God actually from? Did it originate with the Corinthian church or did it come to them? Well, duh. Paul brought it. Again, he's addressing their pride here and refusing to acknowledge any authority over them. They thought they had all the answers. They thought they were wise and that God was lucky to have them. No. These believers seem to think they were super spiritual, yet look at all that Paul has had to write to them. He gives them commands from God consistent with the reading of Scripture, and these Spirit-inspired words are sent to them. So if they really were so uber-spiritual, why was it necessary to tell them all these things? Why did the Spirit inspire Paul to write these things if they already had more spiritual knowledge and value than anybody else? No, indeed, the people should recognize that what they are being told is from God, especially if they are spiritual at all. If they don't recognize the authority which inspires Paul's writings, they're not part of God. Paul tells them to desire to prophesy. That's the desire, the goal they should have, as prophecy benefits all who hear it. And he tells them not to forbid speaking in tongues, but all these things must be done decently and in order. As is directed from Scripture, speaking in tongues today should still be done in this manner. If it is not, it should be stopped. So where does that put us today? We need to understand that much of what Paul teaches us here was unique to the time and to this church. When we look, for example, at Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, we don't actually see any mention of prophecy. We also don't see any reference to tongues in the letters to Timothy and Titus. The reason I point this out is because those three letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, were letters with explicit instructions for the church structure in terms of leadership, qualification for leaders, and in the appropriate behavior expected within the body of Christ toward each other. If prophecy and tongue speaking were to form a large part of the church, they would have been at least mentioned in those instructional letters. But as it is, it should really tell us something that prophecy and speaking in tongues are mentioned most in the letters to a church who is being rebuked for their errors. So ladies, tongues and prophecy aside, the principle and context remain. Worship should be done in a manner that brings glory to God, highlights His character and attributes, and edifies the body. Worship should also follow the authority structure given in Scripture, whether culture likes it or not. If anything is occurring in the gatherings of the body that adds confusion and chaos and takes the focus off of God and onto man, they should be stopped immediately. Worship is not what we make it. Worship is what God says it should be. So, ladies, my conclusion to these tough chapters, the controversial gifts that the Corinthians were obsessed with are fundamentally different from what we see today. Today, when someone claims to be a prophet, they sound more like a medium than a Christian. Their messages are full of vague statements that can be interpreted many different ways, and when they do take a firm stance on something and then it doesn't happen, they insist that they were just mistaken, and they still cling to their title of prophet. Ladies, if they are truly speaking for God and they are wrong, either God messed up and told them something that wasn't true, or God messed up and wasn't able to clearly communicate His message to them, and so they messed it up in communicating it forward. Either way, their being wrong reflects on God and suggests He is somehow at fault. And God is never wrong, ladies, ever. In approaching these issues today, look to see if those who hold to these gifts being practiced today are actually exercising these in the manner that Paul commands. If there's no interpreter for the tongues, if the message of a prophet is never questioned but simply accepted, disregard those people and anything they may assert as truth, ladies, as they are demonstrating a lack of concern for honoring God in their lives. The principle that we should be putting forth regarding all practices in worship and in fellowship with other believers is simple. Are we honoring God and edifying the body? If we aren't, if what we are doing is deliberately antagonistic toward the saints, we are likely sinning. If there's an issue of sin that is going on and it must be addressed, by all means address it. But, for example, to bring in strobe lights, something that is totally a non-essential, but knowing that it will be a stumbling block to of the faithful body of believers who are gathering together in worship with your local body and just assuming an attitude of, oh, well, they just have to get used to it. Stop it! Innovation for the sake of innovation, when you know that you will cause division, That's not how the body of Christ should work. So ladies, after all this discussion, I hope you see the context of these things clearly, or at least more clearly than before, and understand how important it is that we, as the body of Christ, live and minister and worship together as the body of Christ. How are you doing this? Seeing how much emphasis Scripture places on being a part of the body of Christ, using the gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit to edify the body of Christ, what is your next step? Are you investing yourself in the body of Christ that you're in? Are you focused on how you can edify the body, or are you focused on what will get you the most attention? Are you content with the gifts you've been given? Have you elevated a preference issue to create an idol in your own life? Ladies, don't resent the boundaries that God has given to us as women. If He is good, and He is, and He knows what He's doing, and He does, then submit yourself to Him in obedience. Know that He does know what He's doing, and He is trustworthy. Honor Him above all else and strive with zeal to the edification of His bride. Ladies, you'll find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab of the website naomistable.com, day 27. He is not a God of confusion.